Well, a true story is told of some sailors in the ancient world who were caught in a violent storm that threatened to break their boat in pieces. Out of fear, each sailor cried out to his own god, apart from the one man who was asleep in the stern. They rebuked him, saying, "Get up, call on your god. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." You see, the underlying assumption of the sailors is that there are multiple gods ruling over different parts of human life and natural existence. And see, your fate in life could be determined by which god you serve, they believe. You see, everyone had one god or the other. It would be strange to meet someone in the ancient world who didn't believe in one god or the other. You see, it is into this kind of context that the author of Genesis writes to his audience, the Israelites. And perhaps you're thinking, as I was saying this, only if those people were more educated, they wouldn't have said that. I mean, you just need some rowing skills, right? And you just need to know how to sail properly. However, you see, our modern world is no less filled with assumptions than the ancient world. We may not worship the sun, the stars, or the golden calf, although some people still do today in some parts of the world. Perhaps in the West, we think, oh, we don't. But you see, we all hold to some underlying assumption about our existence and how the world came to be. We pledge our allegiance to these assumptions in return for meaning and identity. Our world is a marketplace of beliefs and assumption. Perhaps more pertinent in our day is the atheistic belief that there is no God. Our existence is merely accidental. In fact, one painter, poet, I think it is, says this: "A man now realizes that he is an accident, that he is a completely futile being, that he has to play out the game without reason." You see, if that's true, indeed, the logical conclusion of a world without God is a world without meaning, isn't it? Live your life, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But you see, Genesis 1 would not allow for this assumption. It would not allow for an assumption that there is no God, and it would not allow for an assumption that there are multiple gods. So what does Genesis 1 have to say? Well, before we hear what he has to say, I want you to observe two things from the text that we have just read. The first is this: it is highly repetitive. You see, straight away you can see that God is all over the page in Genesis chapter 1. You see that in chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning God created." And you can see that at the close of the book, "God rested from all the work of creating he had done." God is mentioned 35 times in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 3. He is the subject of every verb. He made, he did this, and God created, God said, God called, God saw, God separated, God made. God. It's this prompted one commentator to say, "To read this chapter with any other thoughts than God as your primary interest is to misread the chapter completely." And so straight away we can see that the obvious point of this chapter is God. Therefore, the issue in Genesis 1 is not even so much as to how God created, but who created. Who stands behind everything? Genesis 1 says God does. And the second thing I want you to observe is it is very carefully ordered. You see, if you turn with me to chapter 2, verse 4, you would see in your Bibles the phrase, "the account." These are the accounts of the heavens and the earth. I wonder if you see that. And if you move over to chapter, if you just slide a page to the next one, chapter 4, 5, verse 1, this is the written account of the family line. And in chapter 6, verse 9, you see again This is the account of Noah and his family, chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, chapter 10, verse 11. It just keeps going until you get to chapter 11. It's very well structured. You see, in the ancient literature, they didn't have chapters and verses as we do today. So the way the author structured his material was to put marking indicators for you and I, where new subjects or sections begin. Now, if Genesis chapter 2 verse 4 is the first time we see the phrase, this is the account of, then it must mean that chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 3 is serving as an introduction to these things. And this introduction itself in chapter 1 is very well structured in a way that should help us to understand this chapter. And we'll see that a bit later. But the question is this: what is the primary message of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3? Well, two things. The first is this: God alone is creator. God alone is creator. We find this in chapter 1, verse 1. Look with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, notice how the author goes straight for the universal scope of things that God created. The heavens and the earth is a way of summarizing everything God created. All around you, all that you see is made by God. And no matter where you are, no matter where your postcode lies, it was made by God. In other words, this is God's world. He made it. Though we find ourselves living within this creation, outside of this created universe stands a being uncreated who is behind and before and above his creation. So notice how God formed the world in 3 days. Just look at the screen. And then he proceeds to fill the universe in the following 3 days. So that there's a striking parallel between day one and day four, day two and day five, day three and day six. And day seven stands alone as unique. You see, while days one to six end with, and there was evening and there was morning, day Day seven does not happen to have that. There's no evening and no morning if we look at the seventh day in chapter 2, verse 2. God rested in it, but there was no evening and there was no morning. It is continuous. You see, in Hebrew thought, the number seven has a sense of importance, completeness, climax, with the implication here that the high point of God's creative work, the end goal of everything God made, is rest. Now, we can't go too much into that today, but you can ask me questions after this if you have questions. But back to the 6 days. So you see, on day one, God creates light and darkness, verse 3 to 5, light and dark. And then on day four, God fills, creates. On day four, God creates the light for the day and the night. Look at verse 16 with me of chapter 1. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. And then, the greatest throwaway comment in the whole of history, God made the stars also. Really? I mean, with no aid of binoculars, it is estimated that there are 6,000 stars you can see with your eyes. With a reasonable pair of binoculars, you'll be able to see 200,000 stars. With a telescope, 15 million stars. Yet astronomers estimate that there are 400 billion within our galaxy alone. And we're told that there could be up to 170 billion galaxies in the universe. Let me do a bit of maths here. Apparently, it is estimated that if the stars were to be divided among all the people who live on Earth right now, Each one of us will get 2 trillion stars each. Yeah, mind boggling. Day 2, God forms the sea and the sky, from verse 6 to 8. And day 5, He fills the sea and the sky. There are estimated around 10,000 species of birds. Don't know how many you've seen. And apparently, the species of fish that are discovered every year goes in the hundreds, added to the 35,000 species that already exist. And that's just birds and fish. God made them all, Genesis 1 says. And then notice on day 3, God forms land and vegetation from verse 9 to 13. And then day 6, God fills it from verse 24 with all manner of creatures for the land, verse 25. Wild animals, livestock, lions, tigers, sheep, goat. And then, verse 26, the pinnacle of God's creation, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And I'd like to just slow down here and just bring your attention to verse 27. Notice, 3 times, the author tells us God created mankind in His image. You see, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. What does He mean by that? Well, it seems that verse 26, the image of God is so closely tied to the idea of ruling. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule. And look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, rule over every creature. In other words, humanity are to be a reflection of God's character into this world, and they are to rule this world on God's behalf. And in the context of Genesis 1, this means to harness the potential of creation, to care for it, make it a place where even more life can flourish. But notice that this privilege is unique to humans alone. So in verse 22, we are told that God blessed the animals and said to them, God blessed the animals and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then you get to chapter 1, verse 28, and God says the same thing, but notice the difference in verse 28. Don't miss it. God said to them, God blessed them and said to them. You see, the said to them was not said of the animals. He just said, God blessed them and said. But the them is intentional. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the animals. Something that's not said to the animals. You see that in verse 28? Humans are distinct from animals. In other words, although they are created on the same day, they're different. And notice that the privilege of ruling and harnessing and being fruitful and managing God's creation falls to both male and female. You see that in verse 27? Male and female. He created them. God's image is reflected in both male and female. Something would be lacking if the world were full of just men. And something would be lacking if it were just full of women. Both male and female reflect the image of God. But you see, it's easy to miss the obvious here. It said the animals which were created on the same day were not described as being male and female, even though they are, right? It seems the author is emphasizing that being male and female, in fact, is fundamental to what it means for us to be humans, to our identity. Notice the careful goodness of God in creating us in male and female. It's as though God particularly wants these two types of person, the same, yet different. Our biological gender is right at the root of our identity. I know this is a sensitive topic today, but you see, Genesis 1 wants to say it is a gracious, wonderful gift given us by God to be male and female. It is out of the careful goodness of God. And therefore, every human life, male and female, vulnerable, terminally ill, unborn babies, whatever color, ethnicity, class, all reflect the image of the Creator. And therefore, all have dignity and worth. And I say this because, do you notice the verdict of God in verse 31? Having created everything and called it good, God gets to verse 31 after he had made human beings, and he said, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. You see, good here means suited for the purpose for which it has been prepared. God's creation is good for what God intended it, including our genders, male and female. Our being made male and female is a product of God's careful goodness. You see how comprehensive this is? God made everything, including you and I. God is the sovereign, alone creator. And perhaps as you hear this, you have also questions of evolution that you've learned in science and carbon dating and the age of the earth. But let me say, great as those questions are, if you jump into Genesis 1 with them, you won't listen to what he has to say to us. And it's possible that we'll miss what he's saying to us. God alone is creator. And you might be saying, well, what about the 7 days? Is it literal? There's all these debates. Again, can I say, over the centuries, Christians with great minds have come to different conclusions. But see, the point of Genesis 1 is that God made everything. And this exposes a fundamental error of those who believe that everything we see around us is a result not of a creator, but of pure chance or accident. The Big Bang Theory, or a random accident or natural selection. Seriously, have you noticed your eyes recently? You think that was by chance? Isaac Newton was a famous scientist who strongly believed in God. He built himself a model of the solar system to help him in his studies. One day, an atheist friend came over for a visit. When the friend arrived at Newton's house, he saw the model in the corner and caught his eyes. He asked Newton, can I inspect this thing? Can I just look closely to it? Yeah, of course. He says, go check it out. As he stood, he looked at this thing and he was in awe of the fine craftsmanship, the beauty of the various pieces together. After some time, the atheist friend asked Newton, who crafted this wonderful module of solar system? This is amazing. Well, Isaac Newton could not resist replying, no one. The friend replied, well, don't be ridiculous. Seriously? How can anything so complex be made by no one? Well, Newton responded, if it is so obvious that this model needed a maker, why do you find it so hard to believe that the universe on which this solar system is patterned needed no maker too? Point well made, right? A design always demands a designer. God created the universe. God made everything. God alone is creator. That's the first thing Genesis 1 tells us. And secondly, more briefly, God alone is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. Notice how the author stresses the awesome power of God in this chapter. God speaks and things come into being. Look at verse 3 with me of chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And notice that all the days begin with this command, and let there be, let this happen, and it does. Verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, 20, 24. And then all the way through, you get this phrase, and it was so. Look with me at verse 7. And it was so. End of verse 7. End of verse 9. And it was so. End of verse 11. And it was so. End of verse 15. And it was so. I think you get the gist, right? Whatever God says happens. I wonder if someone were to ask you, your first week at work, your new job, you just come out of uni, fresh face, got a new job, or you've been looking for one for a long time, you got a job. Tell me about your first week. No, don't tell me, never mind. Have you noticed God's first week? He starts with the formless, empty darkness of verse 2. Then he forms the universe and fills it by speaking. He just speaks and it happens. Order and life, form and fullness, vastness and variety, all out of empty, formless darkness, out of nothing. What a way to spend your week, eh? Behold the power of God. Behold the power of God's word. He spoke, creation came to be. And do you notice the verdict of God on all that he made? And it was good. And God saw that it was good. Verse 3. Verse 9. And God saw that it was good. 12. Good. 18. Good. You get the point? And then verse 31. Very good. After he made man and woman. In other words, everything God made is fit for the purpose for which it was intended. We don't get to determine what God's creation for. He says it's good the way he made it. You see, Genesis 1 leaves no vacancy for a tribe of God such as the sailors earlier were calling on, isn't it? No room for competition with any tribal territorial gods. There is only one God, and he made everything out of nothing simply by speaking. God alone is sovereign. And if this God speaks, as we've just seen, then it must mean that he is not hidden or inaccessible, but can be known and accessed by his word. God is the speaking, communicating, relating God. And see, life in God's world is not a hit and miss affair. It's not, let's see how it goes. Life is shaped by the God who speaks. And if we want to know this God and how to live in his world, then we need firstly to be listeners to this God's word. So the New Testament deliberately echoes these words of Genesis chapter 1. In the first few words, John 1 picks up this word and says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. What an extraordinary statement, right? We're not surprised when we come to the Gospels and we see Jesus controlling nature in the way only God can control nature. He quiets the raging storm by saying, peace, be still. He feeds 5,000 people by just giving thanks and breaking bread. He says to a dead person, get up, and they do. You see, this exposes another fundamental error in our culture, isn't it? The belief that there is no God. That you and I are the center of the universe, that we are the masters of our destiny. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, then we are not the masters of our destiny. One author says this: glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things. No, says Genesis 1, man is not the master of things, God is. God alone is sovereign. And if all things owe their existence to Jesus, as we've just seen, that they're created through him, then he is the sovereign ruler. We are not the masters of the universe. Jesus is, because he made all things. And just as all things were made through him, everything is sustained by him. Take a moment. Just breathe. Breathe. Literally. Breathe in and out. That was made possible only by the Lord Jesus. That breath. Life has meaning and makes sense. Because behind it all is a wonderful, gracious Creator God who is sovereign. But only in relationship with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to Jesus in the Bible, can life really make sense. Have you ever had a time when you bought an equipment or something and you take it home and you're trying to put this thing together and you just feel so confused? I have. And then you get the author's manual and you're like, well, duh. That's what life feels like when you come to the Lord Jesus. You've been struggling all the while and then you come to me like, well, duh, that makes sense, doesn't it? Only with him does it make sense. Well, let me bring two implications as I conclude. One is this: we are accountable to God. It would be foolish and wrong to think that we can live in God's world like squatters without any reference to him. It is only as we live according to his will that we can find joy and freedom and purpose and pleasure. We will give account to him one day, however. It is his world. He made it. And he owns us because he made us. And we'll have to give account to him. Second is this: gratitude. Next time you see the moon, next time you breathe, when it's winter and it's cold and summer comes and it's warm, just know that God designed that. You know, scientists have said if you move just a slight bit, the earth moves just a slight bit from where it is, you will either freeze or fry. All we have, you and I, is a gift from God, including our biological gender. And we should be grateful for all we have, food and clothes. And perhaps if you're not a Christian here today and you're thinking about what's being said, it would be wonderful to pick up one of the Gospels at the back and find out more about this God as you encounter him in the Lord Jesus. That would be the best course of action. But as we conclude, let me pray.